Hey, good evening, everyone. Okay. This evening, we are going to continue with our study of Shoftim, and particularly the story of Shimshon. If you recall, in our last shiur, we spoke about Shimshon from the perspective of his decline and ultimate fall. And we suggested that in the story of Shimshon, he ascribes his power ultimately to his hair, meaning to himself, and it is that which is part of his undoing. It's a sort of a slow and steady decline, spiritually speaking. And ultimately, when he does ascribe his strength to his hair, in other words, to himself, that's when his strength goes away. All right, so that's what we spoke about last time. Now, I've alternated in our discussion of Shimshon, looking at him from a critical perspective and looking at him from a defensive perspective to defend him as a tzaddik. And if last year we took a little bit more of a critical view of Shimshon, I would like to suggest what I think is somewhat of a novel approach, Bezrat Hashem, and I think hopefully it is true, a way to look at these psukim and see a grand defense of Shimshon. So I want to, in order to understand the essential thrust of Shimshon, what I'd like to do is quickly review the story of Shimshon and Delilah, and then go back and look at the riddle from the previous parak, from the earlier parak, when Shimshon poses a riddle to the people that were present at his wedding feast or at his pre-wedding feast, and through that to understand gain a perspective on Shimshon, which will hopefully put some things into perspective. So, a quick review here of the Shimshon and Delilah story. Shimshon goes and sees this harlot, and he is with her. The people hear that he's there, that he's present, and they lay an ambush upon him. Shimshon lies till the middle of the night. So here we have that Shimshon sleeps to the middle of the night, and he takes the doors of the city and its doorposts. He carries them on his shoulders, a great show of strength. He brings them up to the mountaintop opposite the city of Hebron. So, what is striking here in this pasuk are these clear references, in my view, these hints, shades of, if you will, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Chatzia Laila, Bachatzia Laila, all these things are very significant in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, where the Jewish people leave it or get up to go in the middle of the night. And of course, tying the lamb to the doorposts and putting the blood on the doorposts. So we have here this reference to Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is a redemption reference in a moment which seems to be really entirely about downfall and exile, if you will, not redemption, because we are about to see the end of Shimshon and a very terrible end by the cause of his own hands, of his own bad decisions. So here he just, he had this relations with a harlot, and then he sees another woman that he likes, and her name is Delilah. By Patioto or Iba Mekochoagadol. The Plishtim want to know the source of his strength. How they can overcome him and put him away and cause him pain and suffering, and they're going to pay Delilah for this service. They're going to bribe her for this service. She asks him the first time, Uvameh te'aser la'anotecha. Right? So, I'm going to just sort of point this out. This word asar comes up again. Right? They want to know how we can overcome him. Va'asar nuhu, that's pasuk hey. And then she says, you know, I want to know, how can I, you know, what's the source of your strength? Uvamate aser, and with what can I bind you? Can I hold you back in order to be ma'ane you, to cause you tsar? Vayomer la Shimshon, and Shimshon says, im ya'asruni. And this is the third time this word comes up. B'shiva yisarim lachim asher lo charavu v'chalisi v'yisi ke'achad ha'adam. If you bind me, right, if you hold me back, if you tie me up with these cords, then with these wet cords, with these wet reeds, then I'll be just like everybody else. Vayalu lasar ne plishtim b'shiva yisarim lachim asher lo charavu v'asreihu bahem. So the plishtim who are standing by give her the necessary tools, vate asrehu, and she binds him up. And she, people are next door, and she wakes him up in the middle of the night. The plishtim are upon you, the plishtim are upon you. Right? One if, how does it go? One if by land, two if by sea. So there, it's all three right now. So, and of course he wakes up and he bursts out of this. Vatomer delila al Shimshon hine hatalta bi vatetaber li alaych kizavim. And delila says, why, to Shimshon, why have you lied to me? Why have you deceived me? Tell me the truth. Bamete aser. The fourth time we have this word. Vayomer la im asor ya asruni. If you bind me, if you hold me up, if you tie me up, ya asor ya asruni. Ba'avotim chadashim, with brand new cords, or brand new ropes or reeds or something along those lines. Asher lo nasa b'hem alacha v'chalisi v'yisi ki'achad ha'am. Again, I'll be just like everyone else. I will lose my strength. Vatikach divel avosim chadashim. She takes these avosim, these new ones. Vata asrehu. And she binds them up. And again, plishtim upon you. He wakes up in the middle of the night. Snaps him like a piece of straw. Batomer Delilah, and she says to him, Shimshon, why are you deceiving me again and again? Bamete, tell me, bamete aser. Tell me, how can I bind you up? How can I tie you up? How can I imprison you in essence? Bayomer lahayim targiyah sheva machlofos roshi imam asaches. So in this case, he tells her to tie up his locks of hair, and she does so, and again, nothing. And she says to him, I thought you loved me. Three times you have deceived me. So now it says she nagged him so much, he just couldn't take it anymore. He spills the beans, and he says, I've been a Nazir all my life. If you remove my hair, then my strength will go away. I will be kichol adam, like everyone else. She realized this was the truth. She tells the plishtim to be on standby. She does exactly what he said not to do, which is to shave all the hair off of his head. Right? She gives him a haircut. And she says, the plishtim are upon you. And he gets up and he says, V'hulo yada ki Hashem sarim elav. And he wakes up, just like every other time. And he didn't know that Hashem had left him. Vayachazu plishtim, vayinakru seinav. They pluck out his eyes. Very terrible. Vayarido so azasa vayasru banechushtayim. And they imprison him, put him to hard labor. Vayachal sarosho tzamech asher gulach. And his hair starts growing back. Sarni plishtim nesful is bach zevakadol dagan aleilozim lesimcha vayamur nasan aloina biadeno shimsho evenu. They're going to have this grand celebration to their pagan god, celebrating victory over Shimshon. Vayirosa amay haluas Eloheim. Ki amruna san Eloheinu biyadeinu saifeinu v'smachariv artzeinu. They're going to give homage to their God, to their Avodah Zarah, for this wonderful predicament. Vayihi kitov libam. And when all was well and good, and they were nice and relaxed, and Vayomer kir l'Shimshon v'yisachek lanu. Bring Shimshon forward. Basically, let him. They wanted to denigrate him. Let him sing and dance in front of us, as it were. They bring him up from the Beis HaAsurim, from the prison. Maybe it means he did a comedy show. But it was definitely not dignified. Not for his dignity. And Shimshon says to the boy, to the lad, stand me up next to the building so I can lean on it. He takes the house, which is filled with people, and he and they're all looking, and they're all laughing, and they're all having a good time, and then everything changes. Shimshon calls up to Hashem, and he says, Zachreini v'chazkeni, remember me and strengthen me this time, that I may avenge nikam achas mishtei enai, one revenge from my two eyes. And in fact, he brings the house down literally. Vayomer Shimshon tamos nafshi im plishtim, I will die with the plishtim. The house falls down. They take him, they bury him next to his father Manoach. And this is the end of his reign, where he is considered to have been a shofet for 20 years. Okay, now I review this story for us again to ask a couple of questions. Question number one: Why did Shimshon allow himself to be? Why did he give up his secret? Why did he do it? I know the pasuk says she nagged him and she nagged him, but really, it's not like she nagged him and he had reason to trust her that she was just a nagging wife. He had every reason to believe that she was going to act upon it. And he did it anyway. Doesn't sound like a very smart guy who was shofet Esrim Shana, who ruled the people. He was the shofet. He was the leader for 20 years. You can't be a leader for 20 years and be a dummy. Lahavdil, remember they used to call George Bush the dumbest president America ever had during his presidency. I don't know exactly what his IQ was, but I can assure you, I'm sure that he was no dummy. Maybe he was no Theodore Roosevelt, who could, they say he would have an author, come to him for dinner at night. The author would present him with a book that he read, and by morning, Theodore Roosevelt would have read the book and have already have comments on it. So I don't know if George Bush was like that, but you don't become president of the United States if you're a dummy. And you certainly can't last that long if you're a dummy. Shimshon was no dummy. And it seems like a pretty dumb thing to do. He gives up his secret to his wife, for which he had every reason to believe that she would act on that information in the most nefarious way. So the question is, what was going through his mind? So that's number one. Question number two is when this language here seems to be over the top. It's referenced over and over and over again, that forces us to ask the question, what is the significance of it? And the language that I'm referring to is the word that I emphasized over and over again as I read these psukim, and that is asar. Asarnu alano so vamate aser vata asrehu. When a word comes up so many times, and you don't see it in the previous prakim, you don't see it in later prakim, It is centralized and emphasized and with intensity in these particular psukim. So when that happens, you have to ask yourself the question, what is the significance of that? Okay, so two questions I want to ask, those two questions, and I would like to answer those questions by going back in time, not too far back, but if you go back just a little bit to the story where Shimshon first meets his wife, the woman that he wants to, you know, to marry, and they have that marriage, that wedding feast, or according to some Farshim, it was the pre-wedding feast, whatever it was. At that wedding feast, he poses a riddle to the Plishtim who were present. He says, if you answer the question, if you answer the riddle, I'll give you all these wonderful things. So, let me just move here to the Pasuk, where it says, Perek Yudalid, Pasuk 12. Vayomer lahem Shimshon achudon alachem chida. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you this riddle. And if you can't answer it, then you'll owe me, you know, some stuff. It's a wager. And if you can answer it, then, you know, I'll give you stuff. So what's the riddle? Vayomer lahem mehachol yatzah ma'achal me'az yatzah matok. Ha'ochel, from that which eats, which consumes, food emerges. And from the strong, maybe even brazen, something sweet emerges. All right. So my question is, what exactly is going on here? What is the message of this riddle to the reader? What does the reader get from this? Why do we even know about this? As I mentioned many times when we studied Tanakh, you know, I'm sure that Shimshon had breakfast that morning. The Navi doesn't tell us whether it was Fruit Loops or Cocoa Krispies or Cheerios, because it's not relevant to the reader. So why is this a relevant point, that he had this riddle with the people at his, at his table? What is the significance of this riddle? And I think that the answer is on a pshat level. On a pshat level, he's having a grand old time. And, you know, certainly if we understand it as the pre-wedding party, you know, it was a big bachelor party with everyone present. But, he's just having a good time. But the meaning of, and on a pshat level, the meaning of this riddle is ha'ochel yatza ma'achal. From that which eats, food emerges. So this is the story, really, of the lion from which he took out, from the carcass of the lion emerged, you know, the honey. Remember the story from previous prakim. Umeaz yatza matok. And again, from the lion came forth this sweetness. So meha ochel yatza ma'achal. We can see this is all sort of one reference to that event, that he took out the honey from the carcass of the lion. Okay, the likelihood of them figuring that out is not great, and he's going to make a lot of money off of this wager. But there is a deeper idea here. Meha ochel yatza ma'achal, as some of the mefarshim say, it is referring to the bee that produces the honey. Meha ochel, the bee eats, and instead of producing refuse, like an animal or a human being, that when we eat, we ingest and digest the food, which then gives our body energy, and what is left over that doesn't become fat is removed from the body as part of our refuse, right? That's why we use the facilities we use to go to the bathroom. But a bee, when a bee consumes the food, or when a bee consumes its nourishment, instead of producing refuse, it's actually producing honey. So So me ha'ochel yatsa ma'achal, from the thing that consumes, instead of psolas, instead of refuse coming out, we have food that emerges. And the second half of this is me'az yatsa matok, from the carcass of the lion, which is what this is referring to, honey comes out. It means that also, you know, from a place which seems to be a place of death, a place of decrepitness, actually is life and nourishment. Taken together, what this riddle is basically saying is to the reader, if not necessarily, and maybe even implicitly to the people of the time, is things are not as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. What seems to be a terrible situation in life can turn out to be a wonderful bracha. But things are not always as they seem, and people are not always as they seem. Events are not always as they seem. In fact, I, Shimshon, am not really as I seem. I look like this reprobate, this disgusting boor, but in fact, I'm on a mission from Hashem. You don't know that. But my parents don't even know it, but I know it, and the Ribbono Shel Olam knows it. So when he is saying this riddle to the people, he's sort of declaring, if not to them, because they're not supposed to figure it out really, he's declaring to himself, and declaring to the one above, and declaring to the reader for all future generations, don't make a mistake and believe your eyes. What it looks like is not what it appears, or what it appears is not really what it is. And this is the view of Shimshon that, as we mentioned the other week, that Shimshon is really, whatever he was doing, he was really in order to effect a positive outcome for the Jewish people. So with that in mind, with that sort of premise, I think if you look carefully at the psukim, there are even hints in the psukim themselves that tell us things are not as they appear. Don't judge Shimshon as the boorish reprobate adolescent that he appears to be. So the fact that he married a Plishti woman, and the fact that he went to the Zona, to the harlot, and the fact that he went to Delila, and the fact that he gave up even the information to Delilah, this is not to be understood simply on face value. So where do we see some, perhaps, some hints to this in the Psukim? So if we go back to the story of, you know, where this riddle is talking about, which is the story of the lion and the and the honey. Let's see, where is it? Hold on 1 second. If you have the pasuk in front of you, just call it out. Ah, there it is. Perek Yudalid, pasuk Vav. Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem. Pasuk Hey. Vayered Shimshon va'aviv imo Timnasa. Shimshon and his father and mother go down to Timna. They come to Karmei Timnasa. And behold, Kfir Arayot, there's a lion's den, Shoeg Likrato, a young lion that is roaring towards him. Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem, and Hashem's spirit is successful upon him. Vayishas ehu kishasa hagedi, which means that he ripped the like ripping up a piece of paper, you know, he tore right through it. But look carefully. This word vayishas ehu kishasa hagedi reminds us of the terminology shosaat shasa. Anybody know what shosaat shasa is? Shosaat shasa are one of the simanim of a kosher animal. A kosher animal has to have chew its cud and have split hooves. And the Torah says, "Maale geira shosa shasa mafrisay parsa shosa shasa maale geira." In other words, so this is one of the simanim. Now, the fact that this terminology is used here, I think the Navi is hinting to us, Shimshon is a kosher. Don't look at him as this boor, this reprobate. We're using the terminology of a kosher animal. Furthermore, Pasuk says, Vayered vayidaber leyishavat yishav beinav Shimshon, Pasuk ches, Vayashav miyamim lekachta, he comes back to marry her, to take her as a wife. Vayasar liroses mapeles ha'aryeh, he turns and sees the carcass of the lion that he had killed earlier. That language, vayasar liros, that he turned to see, does that ring a bell for anybody? Beginning of Shmos? Anyone? Somebody who is a savior of the Jewish people who stepped aside to notice something. Kisar Luros.
Moshe.
All right. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu. Precisely. Thank you, Siddel. Right? And whoever else said it. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. So here we have this language, Vayasar Liros, which it's not, you know, this is not like the word S, which comes up every third word in, you know, in the Chumash. When you have a term like this, which is somewhat unique, it makes you think. So here we have another reference. Shimshon is being connected to, on some level, to Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the savior of the Jewish people and a person of clearly of great renown. Furthermore, what is this wager about? He says in Pasuk 12, I'll give you a riddle. If you answer the riddle appropriately, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 chalifot begadim, changes, 30 changes of clothing. And I think over here, again, the idea of chalifot begadim, a change of clothing, again, on its own, I don't think it would mean that much, but in the context of what I'm building, I think you can add it to the mix here. Chalifot begadim is a change of clothing. A change of clothing means, you know, you appear differently, right? With each change of clothing, you have a different look, a different appearance, and people, and you are presenting something different. So again, not to be too taken in by what we're looking at, but looking at it more deeply. Pasuk 15, Vayihi bayom ha-shvi'i, vayomer le'eshes Shimshon, pati et ishech. On the seventh day, after this, the feast, they said, do us a favor, and we want you to entice your husband, and give us the answer to the riddle. There's a machlokes amongst the Mefarshim, what this seventh day is. Some say it was the seventh day since the feast, since the beginning of this this wedding feast. And others say, Vayom HaShvi'i is Yom HaShvi'i, right? Shabbos. Why would somebody think, or why would we want to assume that Vayom HaShvi'i is Shabbos? First of all, Yom HaShvi'i, Yom HaShishi, Vayichul HaShemayim Ha'aretz V'chol Tzva'am, okay, so the word itself reminds us of Shabbos. But Shabbos itself is really a paradox. Shabbos is not what it looks like. Shabbos looks like a day of nothing, a day of absence, a day which is inert, which nothing is happening. But in fact, it couldn't be more untrue. It is, Shabbos is everything. Shabbos, contains within it sort of the spiritual essence of the week. Shabbos contains within it the spiritual essence of Jewish life. It is the energy that fuels, the days forward, and it is the energy which connects us back to the source of all creation. That's what Shabbos is, but it doesn't look like that. You ask somebody who is uninitiated to observe and describe somebody who is doing Shabbos, and they say he's doing nothing. He sits home, goes to the synagogue maybe, and sits home. Nothing is happening. So even this idea of connecting Shabbos with Shimshon in this event, I think is furthering this idea, things are not as they seem. That Shimshon is kosher, Shimshon is connected to Moshe Rabbeinu, Shimshon is, it was Sar, Sar Liros, Shimshon's Chida is connected even to Shabbos itself. Let me give you two other connections over here, which I think are pretty powerful. Just skip a little forward here. Okay. Perek 15. So here we have the story of Shimshon and Delila. And let's start with Pasuk. Here. Actually, no, before Shimshon and Delila. So here we have the story where he causes a great damage and great harm, and the Plishtim now want to come and take him captive. And I read for you those psukim in the story of Shimshon and Delila, and I emphasize the word asar, le'esor. And you're going to see it here as well again. Before the story of Shimshon and Delila, where the Plishtim want to come and take him and put him in prison. So they go to their country, to the Jewish people, and they say, please, they're gonna go to war. So the Bnei Yehuda say, don't go to war. We'll give him up. Vayomru le'esor es Shimshon alinu. We the Plishtim have come le'esor to put him in prison. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Perek 15, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayerdu shloshes alafim, 3,000 men go. They come to Shimshon, and they say, le'esarcha yaradnu. We're coming to bind you, to put you in prison, to put you away. Vayomru lo pasuk 13. Lo ki asor ne'esarcha nesanucha bi'adam v'hames lo nemisecha v'ya'asruhu. They agree that they will not harm him. They will just, bind him up. They're going to arrest him and put him in prison. And they take him out, and that's exactly what they do. So so here we have again this whole language of asar, asar, asar. My question is, again, when you have a word like this, which comes up over and over and over again within a short period of time, and is not a common word throughout Tanakh, you have to ask yourself, what is the significance? And I think that the significance clearly is that there is one person in the Chumash who is associated with the idea of le'esor, to be imprisoned or to somehow be bound up. This language of asar. Anybody remember, or can anybody think offhand, thinking back to Bereishis? Somebody who is bound, somebody who is in prison. You can unmute yourself if you have something to say.
Yosef.
Okay, Linda and Rabbi Shaloni, I think you said the same thing, right?
Yitzchak.
What?
Yitzchak.
Right, but the language by Yitzchak is not, I do not believe is asar, I think it's akad, right? Right. So this language here of asar, which means to be bound up or to be thrown in jail or to, for his freedom to be limited, is associated with Yosef. And if you just look in the Chumash, I'll just give you a couple of examples. One second. Just a couple of examples. Yosef is already in Mitzrayim and he's thrown in jail. The pasuk says, "Where are we? Mikom asher Yosef asur sham, asher asurim beveit hasoar, or vayeesor Yosef merkavto." Here you have Yosef, saddling up the chariot, and it uses the lashon of asar. This language of asar is used almost exclusively in the Chumash. Not entirely, but is used almost exclusively in the Chumash as related to Yosef. The other context where it uses the Lashon of Asar, anybody want to take a guess at this? Rabbi Shaloni, perhaps you have a thought about this? I tried to unmute you, but it's I don't know why it's not unmuting. Let's see here. I don't know. It's not unmuting you, Rabbi Shaloni, if you can unmute yourself, please do so. Otherwise, oh, there you go. What? Okay. Right. Sorry, the Rachbo. So it says in Bamidbar, the one other context is regarding a neder. If a person makes a neder, le'esor isar al nafsho, ki tidor neder l'Hashem ve'asra isar, v'chol isar asher asra al nafsha. So the idea of making a vow, so we have it by Yosef and making a vow. So I would like to suggest that a careful read of these psukim is again pointing to us that by using this language of asar, 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 on the one hand is connecting us to Yosef, saying that Yosef, who was incognito to his brothers, who was in disguise to his brothers, things are not what they appear to be. Similarly, Shimshon is in disguise as well. Things do not are not as they appear. And the other aspect of Asar is making a vow. Usually, when a person becomes a Nazir, they actually take a vow to be a Nazir. He didn't actually take the vow, but the idea of a Nazirite vow, just the idea of taking a vow upon themselves, I think this connects us a little bit to his Nazir character trait. So again, we have further connections which connect us, a careful read of the Psukim is saying, don't look at Shimshon at face value. Things are not as what are what they appear. In fact, Rabbi, the Pasuk says in Tehillim, which we say in Hallel, so there, even again, we have connecting the asar with kodesh. So I would suggest that the Navi is using the language here intentionally in order to make the point that things are not as they appear. Furthermore, what are the bonds that Shimshon is binding himself up with? They are referred to avotim. Thank you, Rabbi Shaloni. Avotim. All right, and it says, and it even says the first time when the plishtim bind him in Perek Yud Tesvav before the whole Delila story. Vaya asruhu bishanayim avotim chadashim. They bound him up with avotim. Again, to this pasuk in Tehillim, which we say in Hallel, El Hashem Bayar Lanu Istru Chag Ba'avotim Ad Karnos HaMizbeach. The word avot, ayin, va, vet, taf, is associated with the Mishkan, with the Mizbeach. So here we have another very unique terminology, which turns the reader's attention away from the surface level and says, look deeper, look more intently, because things are not as they appear. Now let's go to the... Yeah, I'm sorry, Linda, what did you want to say?
I'm not sure if I'm correct, because I'm not sure if it follows language, but symbolically speaking, and I was thinking of Daniel, when, in terms of clothes, when he was before Belshazzar was killed,
right.
Daniel was changed. They put on royalty for him to show that he would be a leader. That he was trusted. And the other thing, the symbol of the lion.
Right, and by the way, and that's right, that's correct. As well as Yosef, as well as Mordechai, who all share that putting on the new clothes.
Right, so I was thinking about that symbolism. It might not be the right language, but it's...
Right, I think there's a connection there as well. All right, so now the question which I started off with, which is Shimshon really stupid? Is he a dummy? I don't think he is. In fact, I think that when Shimshon when Shimshon tells Delilah about the source of his strength. So again, we go. He does it three times, right? And in these three times, he uses the language Vayomer Elaha im asor yaasruni ba'avotim, right? The language of Asar Yosef Nedarim Avotim is the language associated with the Mishkan and the Mizbeach. Vatikach Delila Avotim Chadashim v'ta'asrehu. And she says to him, Bamate Aser. And he says, Sheva Machlefos Roshi, you have to bind up the seven locks of my hair. Vayikatz Mishnato. He wakes up from his slumber. Vatomer Elav, and she says to him a third time, why are you lying to me? And finally he says, she nags at him, and he has enough of it, and he tells her. So that could be true. It could be that that's exactly how it happened. He was just nagged to death, literally. Or it could be that this is just how it appeared. Now, why would I say that this is how it appeared? Aside from all of these, all of these intimations and hints that I gave you, it seems that these psukim over here undercut my whole thesis. These psukim say clearly, he was nagged to death. But I think if you look clearly at the psukim, it's not so clear. Because although it does say, "Batikzar nafsho lamut," he was nagged, to death. The pasuk says that she told him, and she puts him to sleep. She wakes him up. Vayikatz mishnato. He wakes up and he says, "I will go out like any other time." V'hulo yada ki Hashem sar me'alav. He didn't know what she had done, and thus he didn't know that his time had arrived, that Hashem was removed from him at this point. And I would like to suggest that this was not by accident. This was part of the plan. This is Shimshon. It's not what it appears. Shimshon goes down this path willingly. He knows what he's doing, and he knows very clearly what he's doing. And maybe he's even pushing it off because maybe he doesn't want to die. But he knows that this is what he has to do. And he goes down the path anyway. And so this language, it says, Vayikatz, he awakens. I would draw your attention back to Bereishis, of an important one of our forefathers who woke up in the morning from a dream. Anybody remember that? I mean, you all remember that. You all remember that, right? So what does it say by Yaakov? Let's just read the pasuk. Hold on. Where is it? Here, beginning of Vayetze. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnato. It's the exact same language. Yaakov wakes up from his slumber. Shimshon Vayikatz Mishnato. He wakes up from his slumber. I think that when Yaakov wakes up from his slumber, he says, Achein Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Behold, there is God in this space. Anochi lo yadati. I didn't know about it. I think when Shimshon awakens, he's also Vayikatz Mishnato. He awakens. This is he knows that there is a God, and he knows that there is a plan. Maybe he didn't realize that this was the moment that it was going to happen. But Achein Noda Hadavar, when he gets up, or at least soon after, he knows that there is Hashem in this. That there is Hashem. Vanochi Lo Yadati. Maybe I didn't quite know that it was going to happen just yet. And the Plishtim take him, and they pluck out his eyes. Even the metaphor here, where it says, that they pluck out his eyes, vayinakru atenav. The whole idea that we're suggesting here is that things are not as they appear. That is Shimshon's life. He looks like a boor. He looks like a bulvan. He looks like a reprobate. He looks like a terrible guy in so many ways. He looks like an immature adolescent. But things are not as they appear. Things are not as they appear. And Shimshon, and even here, where it looks like Shimshon is in the weakened moment, he looks to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he started out by saying, remember when he gave the riddle, he said, things are not as they appear. And he looks up to Hashem and he says, on Pasuk 28. Vayikra Shimshon el Hashem vayomar, Hashem Elokim, Zachreni na v'chazkeni achapa mazeh v'inakma nikma achas mishtei enai miplishtim. He says, Hashem, remember me. Remember that this was indeed all part of a plan. This was a ruse. This was the insider, espionage. He was a double agent. And he has done this all l'shem Hashem. Maybe he wasn't perfect. Maybe he didn't do it correctly. Maybe even there were times that he had to do things which may have crossed the line. But at the end of the day, Zachreini na, Hashem, remember me. Remember what I have done. I'm not the Russia that everybody thinks. And therefore, Chazkeini na, give me the strength now. Achapam hazeh, the inakma nikma achas mishtei enai, and give me one revenge from shtei enai. So a lot of commentaries want to know, what does it mean, one revenge from my two eyes? So some say it means, I understand that I was good and I was bad, I was a mixed bag, so, give me revenge for the zchus of the good stuff that I did. But I would like to suggest, the inakma nikma achas, give me one complete revenge against the plishtim, which are going to knock them out. Mishtei einai, from the zchus of my two eyes. In other words, there's a double vision going on over here. What it looks like and what the reality is. It looks like I'm a no good Nick. It looks like I'm a bulvan. It looks like I'm a reprobate. It looks like I'm a boor and I'm a boorish and I'm a sinner, and it looks like I'm terrible in so many ways. But Zachreini, remember me, Hashem, nikma achas mishtei enai, both of my eyes. In other words, not just the appearance, but what the truth is as well. And at the end, my dear friends, the Navi concludes, Vayalu vayikburoso, they took him, vayerdu echa v'chol beis avihu, his brothers and all of his family took him. Let's go back to the Yosef metaphor, right? They take him, vayisuoso, and they raise him, and they carry him, vayalu vayikburoso, and they bury him, bein tziro vein ashtaol, bekever manoach aviv, by the burial plot of his father Manoach, the Hushafat et Yisrael Esrim Shana. So the parak ends by it's a beautiful ending. It doesn't say, like maybe some of these other people that we had, and he died and we moved on, and the people continued to, to sin immediately. He gets his due. And as bad as it all looks, the Hushafat et Yisrael Esrim Shana. So to conclude, go ahead.
Just to add one thing, I think, I don't know which one of the Mefarshim says that, the fact that it repeats it twice, 20 years, that he was a shofet, was one that he was a shofet for 20 years, and his effect was for an additional 20 years post him.
Right, right. So all that goes to the effect. But just to summarize here, we asked the question at the beginning: why did Shimshon tell Dalila he was not a stupid man? And my answer is that that this is all really part of the plan. It was part of the ruse. That really Shimshon had been living a double life the whole time. And we went through the psukim to show how the Navi itself hints to us through the terminology and the literary devices of word and wording and to connect us to Yosef, to connect him to Moshe Rabbeinu, to connect him to the very words of Kashrus itself, connecting us to Shabbos. All of this points to the fact that we should which is the essence of his riddle to the people. Things are not as they appear. They're not as what they appear to you, and they're sometimes not even what they appear to us. But there's a truth here. And the inner truth is something that will last for the ages. And that's what we... So the message for the reader is not just to give us a true understanding of Shimshon was, but also to give us a sense of a challenge of really of what it means to be an Eved Hashem. Means not just to look at things on the surface level, but to see the spiritual essence of things on their deeper level. And sometimes it's very challenging to do that. Sometimes it challenges us to do very challenging things as well.
I want a nekama. I want a nekama from Shtei Einai, because twice he sins with his eyes.
Twice what?
And the second one is so Christian. So his eyes were his enemies.
That he was led astray, you're saying?
Inakema mishtei enai. Stay in, he went astray because of his eyes. Aisha Lishita Vishona that he married. He told his
Right.
Ashra be'enai.